I want to begin this morning with something by way of an apology, if you've been with us through this series in Lamentations. An apology, if any of you expected this series to be a chirpy and cheerful set of sermons. I'm sure you will agree that for the most part, our studies in Lamentations, they have not been chirpy and cheerful, to say the least. They have not been happy-clappy, feel-good, spring-in-the-step sorts of sermons. But then that's what you find in the Bible, isn't it? It's not full of happy-clappy, feel-good, spring-in-the-step sorts of passages. There are some, a number in fact, but it's not full of that. Nor is life, is it? You don't need me to tell you that this morning. So it's good for us, isn't it, to be turning to these much neglected pages of our Bibles, because all of us this morning, we know our fair share of suffering and grief. Some of us more than others. We know what suffering and grief is about. And friends, surely the longer we live, the more suffering and the more grief we can expect to know. So it's good for us. It's good for us to consider how to grieve well, how to suffer well. It's good for us to think how to grieve and suffer to God's glory even. And that's why Lamentations has been so helpful to us. We come this morning to our last address in this book, written by Jeremiah, we tend to think, his last word on grief. That's the title of our address this morning. The last word on grief. Three things by way of observation in this chapter. Firstly, continued grief. Continued grief. And this is something of a general observation as we look at the chapter. It's really to say, here we go again. Here we go again. Already in this book of Lamentations, on multiple occasions, the writer Jeremiah, he has grieved time and time again over the destruction that he sees before him. Jerusalem, the holy city, lies in ruins. And Jeremiah, he's sorrowed over sin. He's mourned Jerusalem's punishment. And really, through chapters 1 to 4, he's wept his way along through this book of Lamentations. And here he is in the final chapter, and he does it all over again. If we recall the ordering of the book, the structure of the book, we should remember that the chapters 1 to 4, they're arranged in a very deliberate fashion, in the form of an acrostic. That is, they cover all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, the 22 letters, really, A to Z. They work through the Hebrew alphabet, giving a verse at a time for each letter. Chapter 3, the central chapter, it gives three verses for each letter. So chapters 1 to 4, they're these acrostics, these A to Zs. But chapter 5 is different. It's not an acrostic. Even though it's got 22 verses, you might think it will be arranged in the Hebrew Bible fashion. It's not arranged A to Z in the Hebrew Bible. And some scholars have attempted to explain that away, of course, suggesting that what we have in this chapter is really the rough draft, Jeremiah's draft version that he later intended to work it into an acrostic, but he just ran out of time, poor old Jeremiah. So this is what we have. Surely that's grasping at straws, is it not? Surely that's not what's going on here. We have to see there's a deliberate point being made. Here we have a book that's full of order, full of structure, and yet this last chapter, there's no order. There's no structure. Could it be that it's perhaps showing us that sometimes grief is not neat. Sometimes it's not orderly. Sometimes it's not methodical. Sometimes our grief is messy and chaotic and haphazard. Like this final chapter of Lamentations. Don't you know that in your own experience, friends? Sometimes it feels like there's no making sense of the grief. Like there's no light in it whatsoever. Whether or not that is the reason behind the chapter, the feeling we must have as we consider it is, whew, here we go again. There's more grief, more suffering here. It's, of course, one of the difficulties we have in reading a book like this, its repetitive nature. But far from this being mere repetition, can we not see the wisdom of God the Holy Spirit for us? Does it not show that there is some grief that is exceedingly deep in our lives? And there's some tears that we will weep again and again and again. There can be a repeating nature to our grief. And Lamentation shows us that. We read in Romans 12:15, to weep with those who weep. And as part of that, we need to remember sometimes there is a repeating nature to the weeping. In our insensitivity, sometimes we want to tell people to get over it, or it's time to move on, is it not? And surely sometimes what we need to do is really to weep with them again and again, and if needs be, again. And Lamentations is a helpful reminder to us that sometimes the nature of grief is repetitive, it does come back. And we need to remember that it's not weakness and it's not ungodliness when that's the case. Because look at this prophet, look at Jeremiah, look at Lamentations. And it's not without reason, is it, that Revelation 21 verse 4 tells us that one day Jesus will wipe away every tear. In other words, there will be tears that carry all the way to glory, all the way to that final day. There will be continued grief for us. That's the first thing as we look at this chapter in a general way. Continued grief. Continued grief. Secondly, constant rule. Constant rule. This is really focusing on verse 19. Verse 19. We don't have time this morning to work our way all through verses 1 to 18. Jeremiah, very briefly, he's graphically describing for us there the tragedy that he's seen, the tragedy that Jerusalem are in. It's pretty shocking stuff, verses 1 to 18. Look at verse 2. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers. Our homes have been given to foreigners. Verse 5, our pursuers are at our necks, we're weary, we're given no rest. Verse 8, their slaves are ruling over them, no one to deliver. Verse 10, our skin is hot as an oven, the burning heat of famine. And verse 11, very graphically, women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. A terrible situation. It's summed up in verses 15 to 16. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Or even verse 18 sums it up. Mount Zion lies desolate, and wild animals prowl over it. So here's a city lying in ruins. The temple is destroyed. The throne is empty. All that once was beautiful, splendid, it's now a wasteland. Those who are remaining there, God's people, remember, they're being grossly mistreated. What is it that keeps Jeremiah going here? What is it that keeps his faith strong? How is he still standing spiritually here? Well, look at verse 19. And his faith sings out in verse 19, But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. It's as if Jeremiah is saying, Lord, I can see the earthly king, his dwelling place, it's lying in ruins. But my heavenly king, your throne hasn't changed in the slightest. Your throne will last forever and ever. Here I am, surrounded by change, turmoil, dust, and wasteland. But I'm thinking of the unchangeable, the immovable reign of the Lord, his constant rule. You, O Lord, reign forever. To a believer, surely there's nothing as comforting as that truth. This is the answer to every sorrow and every grief and every troubling thought. You, O Lord, reign forever. Our God reigns forever. You can hear this in the light of Jeremiah pouring out his heart through this book. We're abandoned, but our God reigns. We've lost so much, but our God reigns. We endure so much hardship, but our God reigns. We're weary, we're exhausted, we're hungry, we're wasting away, but our God reigns. We're afflicted, we're tormented, but our God reigns, and he reigns forever. The throne of Judah had fallen completely, but not the throne of heaven. And if you remember anything from this book of Lamentations, surely we need to remember this. Our God reigns forever. And if he was reigning here over the fall of his beloved Jerusalem, and if he was reigning, as the Bible says, over the crucifixion and death of his beloved Son, Jesus, surely he's reigning over all the details in your life. He's reigning over all the circumstances in your life. He's reigning over the grief in your life. Do you know that this morning? Now, don't take my word for it. It's here. It's here. You, O Lord, reign forever. Take the words of Moses. Exodus 15, verse 18. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Or take the words of some of the Psalms. Psalm 10, verse 16. The Lord is King forever and ever. Psalm 29, verse 10. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. Psalm 146, verse 10. The Lord will reign forever. Take the words of another prophet, Isaiah. When his earthly king had died, we're told that he went into the temple, Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that my king died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, Isaiah says, high and lifted up. Think of Daniel, one of those who were carried off, actually, from Jerusalem into Babylon. He says, Daniel 4, verse 3, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. The New Testament, the words of Paul, 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory forever and ever. Or Peter, 1 Peter 5, verse 11, to him be dominion forever and ever. Do you get it? Over and over again, the Bible keeps coming back to this pulse beat, this beating drum. Our God reigns, and he reigns forever. His constant rule. This is what we need to keep coming back to. The constant, sovereign rule and purpose of God. When disaster strikes, our God reigns forever. when results are in and they're not good, our God reigns forever. When another rejection letter comes in the post, our God reigns forever. When your bank account takes an unexpected hit, our God reigns forever. Every millisecond of your pain, every millisecond of your misery, whether it's cancer or criticism, whether it's slander or sickness, our God reigns forever. He's working all things for the good of his people. So do not lose heart, friends. Take this truth and day by day, as it were, preach it to yourself every morning. My God reigns today. He reigns. Preach it to yourself. Preach it to your mind until your heart sings with this same confidence. Our God reigns forever. The constant rule. So continued grief, the constant rule. Thirdly, concluding thoughts. Concluding thoughts. And this is verses 20 to 22 of the chapter. Verses 20 to 22. Coming to the final words of the whole book. Having poured out his sorrow, this is Jeremiah's last fervent appeal. In verse 20, he asks two questions side by side, asking as if God is appearing to forget and forsake his people. That's how things look to Jeremiah. That's how it feels to Jeremiah. Why do you forget us forever? God, why do you forsake us for so many days? And then almost immediately in the very next verse, he catches himself on. He says, God, restore us to yourself that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. Yes, we've lost so much, God. The temple, the city have been demolished. People have been killed or led off into exile. All our joy and comfort gone. But it's not because you've turned away from us, God. Jeremiah sees that in verse 21. It's not that God has turned away from them. It's because they had turned away from him. They had turned away from him. That explains verse 21. Restore us. Lord, we need changed round here. We're the problem factor. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. And can you see his trust in the sovereign grace of God? Jeremiah is very reformed here. He recognizes that even this restoration, that's beyond their strength. They can't do that themselves. They actually need God to do the restoring. They need God to actually turn them around. Can you see that? Even that's beyond their strength. He said, restore us so we can be restored. In other words, our restoration depends on you, God, restoring us. A clear pointer to the sovereign grace of God. God, we can't turn to you unless you turn us to you. We can't love you unless you put that love within us. We can't serve you unless you put that desire within us. Paul would say similar in Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Maybe as you sit here this morning, you know that you have been straying from God and you haven't been walking with him at all as of late. And you know that you need to be restored in your relationship with him. Well, here can you see, you can't do that yourself. You can't summon up the willpower to do that yourself. You need God to do that work within you. Restore us, O Lord, that we may be restored. And if the book would end here, it would end on a tremendous note of solid confidence. This tremendous note of sovereign grace in God. But it doesn't end there. There is one final verse, and it's not a verse of confidence, and it's not a verse of hope in any fashion. It's actually a hint of doubt arising in Jeremiah's mind. Verse 22. Unless you have utterly rejected us, and you remain exceedingly angry with us. Here's Jeremiah. He believes that God could restore them, but he wonders if God will restore them. His words seem doubtful here. God, have you completely rejected us? Have you utterly forsaken us? Are you still so angry with us? It's a bit of an alarming verse, really, this verse. It's actually so alarming that many Jews today, whenever this book is being read in synagogues, they refuse to end Lamentations on this verse. They just refuse to end because it's so alarming. And they actually repeat verse 21 at the very end. And so they move verse 21. They think that's a much nicer verse to end the book. We'll finish it on that nicer verse. But that's not how it's been written for us, friends. We have to believe that Lamentations ends the way God intended it to end, with this kind of unresolved anguish, something we've seen again and again in Jeremiah. His last word on grief is one of trouble and confusion. Lamentations' last word is one of continuing grief. Continuing grief. But we remember, don't we? This is not God's last word on grief. This is not the Bible's last word on grief. It's not until the very end of the Bible. We've read earlier from Revelation 21, that reading about the new heavens, the new earth. And we read then of a day when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for all those former things have passed away. That's a day that lies in the future. Until that day, there may well be times when we have the same questions as Jeremiah here. Has God rejected me? Can I still be saved? Is there any hope? Will my sufferings ever come to an end? Is God angry with me? Let me remind you, friends, when we find ourselves with those questions, when we have the questions Jeremiah had, let's remember, we have the perspective Jeremiah didn't have. We have the perspective Jeremiah didn't have. We have the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Jeremiah couldn't see that in all its technicolor. And we can trust the answer to grief that God has provided in his Son Jesus. And in the providence of God, we're going to see the answer this evening as we finish our series in Romans 8. We're told at the very end of Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? All these things Jeremiah knew firsthand. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor powers, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That, friends, is God's answer to grief and suffering. And that's the gospel according to Lamentations. Amen.